You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself. His own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 54. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, from the section pertaining to Jesus beginning his public ministry. Today we will read Numbers 5 and 6. 5. Jesus in Bethsaida and Capernaum. Jesus left Nazareth to go to Bethsaida, where he aimed at rousing some of the people by his teaching. The Blessed Virgin and his followers remained behind. During his stay in Nazareth, Jesus had stopped with his friends in his mother's house. But so much discontent and murmuring arose in the little town on his account that he resolved to go to Bethsaida for a while and return to Nazareth at some future time. He was accompanied by Amendor, the son of Veronica, a son of one of the three widowed relatives of Jesus, whose name sounds like Sirach, and one of Peter's relatives known later as one of the disciples. At Bethsaida, Jesus taught very forcibly in the synagogues on the Sabbath. He told his hearers that they should now enter into themselves, repair to the baptism of John, and purify themselves by penance. Otherwise, a time would come when they would cry, "Woe! Woe!" There were many people in the synagogue, but none of the future apostles, excepting, I think, Philip. The others, belonging to Bethsaida and the country around, were celebrating the Sabbath elsewhere. They were in a house near the fishery in the neighborhood of Capernaum. During this preaching of Jesus, I prayed that the people would go to the baptism of John and be truly converted. Thereupon I had a vision in which I saw that John was the preparer, who washed from the people their rawness, their coarseness. I saw him working so actively, so vigorously, preaching so vehemently, that his camel skin slipped from shoulder to shoulder. This, I think, was merely symbolical, for at the same time I saw something like scales falling from some of the newly baptized, black vapors issuing from others, and light shining clouds descending upon others. In Capernaum also Jesus taught in the school. Crowds came from all sides to hear him, among them Peter, Andrew, and many others who had already been baptized by John. When Jesus left Capernaum, I saw him teaching 2 hours distant from the city toward the south. His hearers were numerous. He had with him only the three disciples for the future apostles who had heard him in Capernaum, had, without exchanging words with him, gone again to the sea. Jesus spoke here also of John's baptism and the fulfilled promise. He then went on toward the south, teaching here and there down to the lower Galilee in the direction of Samaria, and kept the Sabbath in a school between Nazareth and Sepphoris. The holy women from Nazareth were present, also Peter's wife, and the wives of some others of the future apostles. The place consisted of only a few houses and a school. It was separated from Anne's former residence by a field. Of the future apostles, Peter, Andrew, James the Less, and Philip, all disciples of John, came to hear Jesus. Philip belonged to Bethsaida. He was tolerably well-educated and was much engaged in writing. Jesus did not tarry long here. He took no meal, but only taught. The apostles had probably celebrated the Sabbath in the neighborhood, for the Jews often visited other places on the Sabbath. Being informed of Jesus' presence, they had come to hear him. He had not yet spoken to any of them in particular. 6. Jesus in Sepphoris, Bethulia, Sedes, and Jezreel. From the last place, Jesus crossed a mountain with the three disciples and went to Sepphoris, 4 hours' distance from Nazareth. He stopped at his great aunt's. She was Anne's youngest sister, Martha, and the mother of a daughter and 2 sons. These sons were habited in long white garments. They were named respectively Aristarchia and Cocharia, and later on they joined the disciples. The Blessed Virgin Mary Cleophas and the other women also had come hither. The feet of Jesus were washed and a repast prepared in his honor. He passed the night in Maraha's house, which had been the home of Anne's parents. Sepphoris was a large city, and in it were 3 different sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenians, each with its own school. The city often suffered severely from war. In the present day, it is scarcely in existence. Jesus stayed some days here, preaching and exhorting his hearers to go to the baptism of John. He taught in 2 synagogues on the same day, in a large, high one, and in a small one. The large one belonged to the Pharisees. They listened indignantly to his words and murmured against him. The women were present at this instruction, but in the other synagogue, the small place that belonged to the Essenians, there was no place for women. Jesus was kindly received by the Essenians. As Jesus was teaching in the school of the Sadducees, something very wonderful took place. There were in Sepphoris numbers of demoniacs, simpletons, lunatics, and possessed. They were instructed in a school near the synagogue, which latter place they were obliged to attend when prayer and teaching were going on. They had a hall in the rear reserved for themselves. They were made to listen attentively. Custodians armed with whips stood among them, each with few or more under his charge, according as they were more or less troublesome. Before Jesus entered, I saw these poor creatures during the teaching of the Sadducees, distorting their countenance and falling into convulsions. Their keepers had to bring them to order with the lash. When Jesus made his appearance, they were at first quite still, but after a little while, one began, and then another, to cry out, "That is Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, and visited by wise men from the east. His mother is now with Maraha. He is preaching new doctrine, which we must not tolerate." And so they went on recounting around the whole life of Jesus and all that had happened to him up to the present time. Now this one began, then that one took it up. The lashes of the custodians availed not, for soon all began to cry out together, and the confusion became general. Then Jesus commanded them to be brought to him outside the synagogue, and he sent 2 disciples to collect all the other insane from the different quarters of the city and bring them also. Soon there was a crowd, fully 50 such unfortunates around him, and multitudes of others all eager to see what would happen. The insane kept up their cries. Then Jesus spoke, saying, "The spirit that speaks through these is from below. Let it again go below." And at the same instant, all became quiet. They were cured, and I saw several fall to the ground. And now a great tumult, excited by the cure, broke out in the city, and Jesus and his followers were in great danger. The excitement became so great that Jesus escaped into a house and left the city that night. The Blessed Virgin, the 3 disciples with Cocharia and Aristarchia, the sons of Anne's sister, left the city also. The mother of Jesus was in great trouble and anxiety, for this was the first time she had seen her son so violently persecuted. Jesus had appointed some trees outside the city as a meeting place, and from there all went on to Bethulia. The majority of those cured by Jesus and Sepphoris went to John's baptism. Later on, they were the principal ones of the city who followed Jesus. Bethulia is that city, at whose siege Judith slew Holofernes. It was built on a mountain southeast of Sepphoris. The view from it extended far around into the distance. Magdalene's castle in Magdalum was not far off, and Magdalene herself was at this time at the height of her glory. Bethulia, too, possessed a castle, and the place was rich in springs. Jesus and his disciples entered an inn outside Bethulia, and thither came Mary and the holy women again to meet him. I heard Mary talking to him, begging him not to teach her again, for she was afraid there might be another insurrection. But Jesus replied that he knew what he had to accomplish. Mary asked, "Shall we not now go to John's baptism?" To which Jesus answered gravely, "Why shall we now go to John's baptism? Have we need of it? I shall journey and reap still a while longer, and I shall say when it is time to go to the baptism." As afterward at Cana, Mary kept silence. I have seen that the holy women received baptism, and not till after Pentecost, and then in the pool of Bethsaida. The holy women went on into the city. Jesus taught on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and many from the country around came to hear him. Here in Bethulia, also I saw a number of insane and possessed on the high road outside the city, and here and there on the streets through which Jesus passed. They were quieted and freed from their paroxysms. The people said among themselves, "This man must possess a power like unto that of the ancient prophets, since those unfortunates grow calm on his appearance." They felt benefited by his presence, even though apparently he did nothing special for them. So they sought him in the inn to thank him. He taught and exhorted to John's baptism, and spoke with as much vehemence as did John himself. The people of Bethulia gave to Jesus and his followers a most honorable reception. They would not allow him to put up at the inn outside the city, but strove among themselves as to who should have the honor of entertaining him in their houses. They that had not Jesus at last wanted one of the five disciples who were with him, but they, the disciples, would not leave their master. At last, Jesus promised to make the inn and the houses of the good people his headquarters alternately. Their great enthusiasm and love for him were not altogether disinterested, and Jesus charged them with it during his instruction in the synagogue. They had a secondary design. They wanted, by entertaining the new prophet, to attract to their city that esteem which they had lost by their trade and intercourse with heathens. They were also destitute of a pure love of truth. When Jesus left Bethulia, I saw him in a valley teaching under the trees. Besides the five disciples, there were now about 20 others following him. The holy women had already returned to Nazareth. Jesus had left Bethulia because he was so much besieged by the people. Numbers of sick and possessed from the country around had gathered in the city, hoping to be cured. But Jesus did not as yet wish to heal so openly. As he journeyed away from Bethulia, he left the Sea of Galilee behind. The place in which he next taught was an old place of instruction, formerly used by the Essenians or prophets. It consisted of an elevated grassy mound, surrounded by little parapets, against which the audience could rest comfortably. There were about 30 people around Jesus in this place. That evening, I saw him with his followers arrive at the little village, with its synagogue, about 1 hour's distance from Nazareth, whence, not long before, he had set out to go to Sepphoris. The inhabitants received him with every mark of kindness. They conducted him to a large house, in front of which was a courtyard, washed his feet, as also those of the disciples, cleaned and brushed his traveling garments, and prepared for him and his followers a repast. Jesus taught here in the synagogue. The holy women were in Nazareth. Next day, he went about 2 miles further on toward the Levitical city, Sidas, or Session. He was followed by about 7 possessed, who still more plainly than those of Sepphoris proclaimed his mission and history. Aged priests and youths in long white garments came forth from the city to meet him, for some of his followers had already gone before him in the city. Jesus did not free the possessed here. They were confined in a house by the priest, that they might not create disorder. but he freed them later after his baptism. He was quite well received and entertained in this place, but when he proposed to teach, they questioned him. What call had he? What mission? Was he merely Joseph and Mary's son? Jesus answered evasively that he who had sent him and to whom he belonged would make all that known at his baptism. He taught many other things on this point and also of the baptism of John. His instructions were given on a hill in the center of the place, where, as at Thebes, a stand had been prepared for the purpose, not exactly in the open air, but under a rush-covered tent or shed. Jesus went from here through the pastoral region, where later, after the second Pasch, he healed a leper. He taught in the different little villages around. But for the Sabbath, he went with his companions to Jezreel, a scattered place. The houses, which were built in groups, were being separated from one another by ruins, towers, and gardens. A high road ran through the city called King Street. Jesus had with him only three of his companions, several having gone on before. Jezreel was the home of strict observers of the Jewish law. They were not Essenes, however, but Nazarites. They made vows for a time, longer or shorter, and practiced various kinds of mortification. They had a large institution comprising different sections. The unmarried men occupied one part exclusively, the unmarried women another. The married also made vows of continency for a certain period, during which the husbands lived in a house next to that of the unmarried men, while the wives retired to that of the single women. They were all habited in gray and white. Their superior wore a long gray garment, edged with fringe, and little white ornaments like fruit, and bound by a gray girdle, on which were inscribed white letters. Around one arm was a band of coarse gray and white woven stuff, as thick as a twisted napkin, one end of which, ornamented with tufted fringe, hung down a little. He wore a collar or little mantle, almost like that of Argos, the Essenian, excepting that it was gray and open behind instead of in front. A blank shield was fastened on it in front, while behind it was tied or laced. On the shoulders hung slit lappets. All wore black, shining puffed caps with some words stamped on the front. Three bands met on top, forming a ball, which, like the rim, was white and gray. The Nazarites had long, thick, curly hair and beards. I tried to think which of the apostles looked like them, and at last I remembered that it was Paul. His hair and garments, when he persecuted the Christians, were in the style of the Nazarites. I saw him afterward also with the Nazarites, for he was one of them. They used to let their hair grow until their vow was accomplished, when they cut it off and burned it in sacrifice. They sacrificed pigeons also. One could assume and fulfill the unfulfilled vows of another. Jesus celebrated the Sabbath with them. Jezreel is separated from Nazareth by a mountain range. Not far from it is a well, near which Saul once encamped with his army. Jesus taught on the Sabbath of the baptism of John. He said that although their piety was praiseworthy, yet excess was dangerous, that there are different ways to salvation that splits in the community would easily give rise to sects, that in their pride they looked down upon their weaker brethren who could not do so much as they themselves, but who should be succored by the stronger. Such teaching as his was very necessary here. From the suburbs there were people who had mixed with the heathens and who were destitute of rule or direction, because the Nazarites had separated from them. Jesus visited these people in their homes and invited them to his instruction on baptism. Next day, Jesus was present at a repast given him by the Nazarites, at which circumcision was spoken of in connection with baptism. For the first time, I heard Jesus speaking of circumcision, but I cannot exactly recall his words. He said something to this effect, that the law of circumcision had a reason for its existence, which would soon be taken away when the people of God would come forth no longer according to the flesh, from the family of Abraham, but spiritually from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Great numbers of the Nazarites became Christians, but they clung so tenaciously to Judaism that many of them, seeking to combine Christianity with it, fell into heresy. This concludes our reading, and now we begin our reflection on what we have just read and listened to today. We get two different little journeys of Jesus in our readings for today. We keep hearing the name of Veronica. Of course, we know that's Veronica who will wipe the face of Jesus. We were given a little preamble to Veronica earlier in our reading of, in the beginning days or weeks of our podcast. And then she saw John baptizing, and she saw the camel skin slipping from shoulder to shoulder. But then she said, I think this was merely symbolical, for at the same time, I saw something like scales falling from some of the newly baptized, black vapors issuing from others, and light shining clouds descending upon others. So she is seeing visibly the fruit of repentance, people leaving behind whatever it is in the water and saying, I repent of this and I'm going to live better. I'm going to follow what the prophets told us, what God gave to Moses, and so forth. But the symbolic nature of seeing something and then trying to understand it. Then, says, the apostles had probably celebrated the Sabbath in the neighborhood, for the Jews often visited other places on the Sabbath. Well, isn't that interesting? They went to different places on the Sabbath. They maybe went to different synagogues, as it says here. For most people, we routinely go to our local parish. But there are some that maybe they go about, they find the schedule that's convenient, but that's a different experience then as you go to this church, this parish, versus that parish. And so that's the value, I think, especially when we practice our faith when we go on vacation, that you go to a church you're not accustomed to and you experience our universal Catholic faith there. So our reading continues, and we have all of these in number six. We, in the very beginning, we have the demoniacs or the insane people, as she used to describe. We just have people who are not well. And we know from the scriptures that the demons will say, you are Jesus of Nazareth. And what we get here is that these demons are giving so many facts about Jesus. They know who he is. Now, the people around him maybe don't truly understand yet, but the demons, they do. And so the Blessed Virgin was troubled because Jesus began to be persecuted, and this was her first experience of seeing that outside of the flight of Egypt. And so you see the motherly concern for her son. How much more will this be as we progress through the book? And then, you know, what my sense is Jesus is delaying the baptism. And Catherine Emmerich writing about all these journeys, Jesus going and preaching. And it's almost as if to say, I'm not ready for this because I'm not ready for the official public ministry, that he's kind of just doing this very small ministry, but he knows it's going to be bigger when it is fully inaugurated. In a sense, when the torch is passed on from John the Baptist to Jesus, when the one who was preparing the way has accomplished his mission and purpose, they felt benefited by his presence. The presence of Jesus, we always can feel benefited by it. We also heard, besides the five disciples, there were now about 20 others following him. Lots of people gathered, hoping to be cured, but Jesus did not as yet wish to heal so openly. As he'll say at Cana, "Mother, did you my hour has not yet come." And so he's saying, "My hour isn't here yet to do this, but soon enough." And you wonder, these people who are coming now, are they going to come in a month or 3 months when Jesus returns to this area? Will they be some of those who are cured later? And then finally, Jesus continues to speak about the pending baptism. He's preaching. We got a little bit, you know, we're hearing about the different Jewish communities. We have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, we have the Essenes, we have the Nazarites that we heard about. And so all of them really have this wanting, whether they know it or not, to come to know who Jesus is. Now, some are going to reject him and others are going to embrace him. But there is a lot, of course, always going on in these readings that we have. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.